How is everybody today? What's up, Caleb? It's good to be with you guys. My name is Craig. We're in this series called You Asked For It. You guys asked for a lot of stuff. And I was going to preach on something different because I wanted to. But then I realized that nobody actually asked for it. And one of the things that you did ask for was really just speaking. So in order to lay the foundation for today's message, I'm going to invite up my friend Georgia. Put your hands together for Georgia. Georgia's 18. Gen Z-er. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there's actually a Bible translation made for Gen Z. You guys seen this? It's called The Gospel by Gen Z. And then, like, the author is not, like, his real name. It's just his app. It's just his username on TikTok, which is a total Gen Z thing to do. So I brought Georgia up here today because she's going to translate for the boomers in the room. Or anybody else that doesn't know what the heck Gen Z is talking about. Now, this is not an officially approved Bible translation, but we're going to give it a shot today and see. This is Jesus being baptized by John, okay? So, Georgia, just anytime you think people don't know what is being said, just feel free to inform us. Now, I want you to listen. I want you to listen for good theology here, okay? All right, it says this. When Jesus' cousin John was all grown up, he started going off saying, the kingdom of the top G
God
is at hand. Don't be caught lacking.
Be prepared.
If you're sorry for your L's,
losses,
God will come in clutch with his mercy. She's sorry for her L's. But if you keep capping,
lying,
saying that you only have W's,
wins,
NGL,
not gonna lie,
you're playing with your life. Don't be capping. So he began to baptize whoever admitted that they were a hot mess before God.
Whoever admitted their sins before God.
Oh, boy. Then some of the religious Karens pulled
Complainers.
Up.
Complainers.
What's the translation on that one?
Complainers.
Complainers? She'd be a nice. Raise your hand if your name is Karen. Just joking, don't. Man, 2020 was unfortunate for Karens. You know what I mean? It just, you got dealt a bad hand in 2020 if your name was Karen. Some of the religious Karens pulled up saying, hey, yo! Bro, you think you're goated?
The greatest.
But Holy Bro said, nah, fam, I ain't him. The main character.
God.
The main character will come after me. He's the CEO of being valid.
He always speaks truth.
What was it?
He always speaks truth.
And TBH.
To be honest.
I'm not even worthy to simp for him.
I'm not even worthy to serve him.
The unholy Karens didn't understand the assignment. But John was fulfilling the divine duet chain.
I don't know that one.
Nothing? Jeez, I don't even know. But many passed God's vibe check. And this boomer over here trying to fit in. No, I love it. Many were baptized by him. Jesus also pulled up W, that holy vibe, and said, bro, baptize me.
He pulled up with the holy vibe.
But John said, bruh, R-U-F-R-N-R-N-R-N.
Are you for real right now?
Are you for real right now? You probably meant to add uno reverse.
I'm kidding.
He said, you should baptize me. Jesus replied, "Nah, fam, do it for the plot." And John baptized the holy bro, but it hit different.
It was good.
The dove was a paid actor. Is that all? Do you want to add anything else? That's it. Put your hands together for Georgia. Thank you, sister. Listen, you asked for it. No, nobody asked for that, actually. Although I know a lot of you are asking, like, what is Gen Z talking about? Cap, no cap? But you didn't really ask for that. But you did ask about something that relates to. So let me ask it like this. Was this good theology? Raise your hand if you think it was good theology. Raise your hand if you think it was bad theology. Raise your hand if you have no clue. Well, whether or not it's good theology, I suppose, would be determined based on what these words actually mean. Raise your hand if you're a theologian. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 theologians in the room of over 300. Oh, wait, we got a 10 and a half right there. Well, half, is it? I think. I don't know. I mean, I guess we need a theologian to dissect the ancient Gen Z. I mean, can you imagine like 200 years they're going to be like, nobody knows what they meant. Here's the subject that I'm preaching about today. It's what you asked for. Theology. A lot of people asked about theology, but one specific person wrote a little bit more, and it just like spoke to me. It just stuck in me, and I couldn't avoid just thinking about not only the question, but what's underneath the question and how maybe a lot of us sort of kind of relate with the sentiment behind this question in some way or another. This is what one of you actually asked. Why theology when theologians killed Jesus? Wow. Now, as somebody with an actual degree in theology, you might think that I'd be like a little put off by that question. Like, what do you mean, why theology? Like, of course theology is important. Like, I literally have a bachelor's degree in theology. But the truth is, I'm not annoyed or frustrated by that question. I understand that question. I get it. I get how some of us sometimes can have this sort of feeling. Sometimes we can't even put it into words, but it's just sort of this feeling that we get maybe because of the way some people have behaved or the way that some people speak and the it's not only even what they say, but sometimes the way that they say what they say. And I get that sometimes we can sort of feel like theologians, people that have all this academic knowledge, and sometimes people, it's like they beat you over the head like a club with their information that they know. I get the question. I remember when I was my senior year actually getting ready to graduate with a degree in theology, I remember walking across campus. I could tell you exactly where I was standing when I felt like I was stopped by God in my tracks, and I felt like God spoke to me and he said, "Craig, have you exchanged information about me for relationship with me?" Because I had spent 4 years, and it's a really dangerous thing to give a young man a theological education, because you could just begin to feel like by age 23, you know everything. In fact, when I started dating Jessica, we would visit churches, and one time we were still dating, she says, "I'm not going to go visit churches with you anymore. You have some criticism, some theological thing to say about everything, from the preaching to the music to the greeting team." Because I just like thought it was so much information. And so I get the question. I get why you might say, well, it was the people that knew the most about the Bible, they knew the most about religion, those were the people that hung Jesus on the cross. Why should we try and be like them? Why should we desire to go down all these theological rabbit trails and get caught up in all this academic information when what it seems like is sometimes those people know the right thing to say, but they behave in the wrong way? And it's a good question. But The problem with the question and with allowing yourself to go down the trail of where this question leads, which would be, let's just sort of put theology aside because we've seen the negative consequences of some people that call themselves theologians. The problem with that is that we're not realizing that even though only 10 of you raised your hand, every single one of you is a theologian. I'm here today to convince you that every single one of us is a theologian. That we make decisions every single day. We say things or don't say things based on what we believe about God and what our relationship with God means for us in this world. We decide to do things and not do things based on what we actually believe about God. Now, it's one thing to come into a room like this and kind of know the right things to do and right things to say and sort of be churchy and Christian and all of that. But it's a whole nother thing to go out there in the wild, in your real life, with your real friends, with your real coworkers who may or may not hate God, with real situations that there's not exactly a verse in the Bible telling you exactly what to do, or even the circumstances where there is a verse in the Bible telling you what you should believe and what you should do, but what you actually do in this life is informed by what you actually really believe deep down, not just what you pretend to believe. We make theological decisions every single day. So let's start with a definition, and then we're going to be reading in Matthew 4 together today in the actual approved English Standard Version. So, theology. So it comes from the root, theos is the word in Greek for God, theos, and logos is the word for word. And it sort of was incorporated later on. Logi or ology is really the term, the study of. So technically speaking, the word theology means the study of God or the study of theos. But it's a little bit bigger than that. And so we're going to adopt a little bit bigger translation today or definition today. So we'll say this. It's the study of God, systematically religious doctrines and theory of God and religion. So let me just say it maybe like this. For today's purposes, if I'm going to argue to you that we're all theologians and that theology matters, it's this. Theology is what we actually believe about the nature and character of God, what we believe about how God interacts with us, and what he desires for us and how we're to interact in this world. How we live out the faith that we claim to have on the inside. All of that is our theology, and every piece of it matters because you could have something that you believe about God, and it could not explicitly have to do with what you do in this life, but what you believe about God will always translate into how you live in this life. Always. Now, I get it. Not every decision that you make, not every word that you speak, not everything that happens in your world is explicitly a theological decision. But a lot of things are really based on what we believe about God, the nature of God and the nature of reality. And at the very least, the big decisions that we make and the most important subjects in our own lives and in society today are completely based on theology. And so it's really not a question of whether or not we should have theologians or not, or whether there's only 10 of you in the room or not. Really, everybody's a theologian. It's just a question of whether we're going to be good theologians or bad theologians. Because you're going to base your decisions on something. What are you going to base your decisions on? So I want to just highlight just a few thoughts from a passage that you probably have heard before. But as we read it, I'm just going to cover a few ideas from this passage because there's a lot that can be preached out of this. But we're going to see some theological things come up, and we're going to see how it affects what Jesus does and how it can apply to our lives. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Ironically, this passage actually takes place right after the passage that Georgia helped us translate. Jesus' baptism, which if you don't know the story, he grew up and for about 30 years, he was relatively unknown in terms of written history. We see a little bit of his birth and a little bit at age 12, and then a whole lot of nothing until about age 30. But I want to highlight this to you, that prior to his baptism, we have no recorded record of any preaching, any teaching, any miracles, any healing, any raising from the dead, doing any ministry at all. He shows up as the goat, the greatest of all time. He shows up as the Messiah, and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. And he says, no, you should baptize me. And he says, no, to fulfill all righteousness, you baptize me. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And the Father from heaven says, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. This is my Son. That's a familial statement. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And his pleasure on Jesus came before Jesus ever did any work for him. And this is what happens the very next thing. It says this, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went into the wild, and he was tempted by the devil. That's interesting. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, the devil, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, notice the way that he's framing his question. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The devil took Jesus to church. Isn't that kind of weird? The temple is like the church, so. Okay, I'm the only one that finds that amusing. The devil takes Jesus to church, puts him on the pinnacle of the church, and says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, that's interesting. Now the devil's quoting the Bible. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Interesting. Today we're asking, why is theology important? Just in this passage alone, we could see a number of reasons why what is believed about God, what Jesus believes about himself and his identity in light of the Father, and what Jesus chooses to do with the temptations that he faces are all theological decisions based on theological beliefs, based on the knowledge that he has of God. Now, much could be said about this passage, and we just don't have time to say it today, so I just want to highlight three things for you in general and then three things specific about theology. And the things that I want to highlight for you in general are as an invitation to consider. When God's people, the Israelites, were trapped in slavery in Egypt, for 400 years, they cried out to God and they said, send to us a savior, a deliverer. And so God sends who? Moses, who is like a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Messiah. God sends Moses in and through signs and wonders delivers God's people out. They were to go through the wilderness into the promised land. But there was a number of failures that took place with God's people in the wilderness. And what's really cool about this passage is that in all of the ways that the Israelites failed, we see Jesus succeed. In every area that the Israelites failed when they were in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded. Jesus was tempted in the following, trusting God's provision. This is the first temptation. Hey, I know you're hungry. Make some bread for yourself. And the Israelites were also tested to trust God's provision over their life. Jesus succeeded in this area. Number two, he was tempted to put God to the test. Throw yourself down from here. For the scripture says that he'll bear you up. You won't strike your foot against the stone. The Israelites in the wilderness were tempted to put God to the test, and they did, and they failed. The Israelites in the wilderness were tempted to worship another god, and they did. They built the golden idol. Jesus was tempted to worship someone other than God, and all the areas that Israel failed in, Jesus succeeded in. Jesus's time in the wilderness stands in contrast to the Israelites' time in the wilderness and ours. It shows us that in all the ways that we fail, he succeeds. That we are not the ones that are going to, by pulling ourselves up out of our own bootstraps, that we're going to make it happen in life. No, he is our victor. This is a theological statement, friends, that it's by Christ alone. Not by Christ and our attempt. Not by, right? It's by Christ alone, and it's by the cross alone. It's by faith alone that we're saved. That the works that we do for God are in response to what it is that he's done for us. Now, I want to point out three things that have to do with our subject today specifically. Now, let me just say this as I preface the whole rest of the message. I want to invite you, as much as you can, to be creative in your own mind and to consider, what are the areas in my own personal life that maybe I don't think about it in theological terms? Like, my guess is a lot of the reason why only 10 of you raised your hand when I asked if you're a theologian is because you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not educated theologically, or I don't think in these lofty, sometimes irrelevant terms, and I don't argue with people about the deep things of the Spirit. I don't know, for whatever reason, you didn't raise your hand. You didn't want to think, you know, come off like you knew a lot or more than you think. I don't know. But you are a theologian, whether good or bad, whether you think about it specifically when you make a decision or not, every one of us makes decisions. Now, I knew that going into this message, probably the best thing that I could do is to come up with a bunch of examples that are actually relevant to your real life. Because sometimes I think we get so caught up in just all the theological stuff. Like for example, communion is on the side of the stage, and we invite people, if you want to receive communion, then come receive it anytime during worship. And together we do communion as a church family once a month all together. And listen, I'm not asking you to go and study necessarily, well, do I believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation or symbolism and all of those things? You could study that or not study that, but I want you to know that communion is important and that God shows up in communion. The value with which you will hold the bread and the juice and receive it or not, and how often you're going to do that, has everything to do with what you believe theologically about it. But today I'm not really asking you to consider like what would be called the deep things of theology. I'm asking you to consider your regular, everyday life, the things that you face every day. How are the decisions that you make rooted in some form of belief about God, or what God thinks about you, or what God says about you, or how you feel like your relationship with him really is, or what God wants you to do in this life? Here's three areas just from this passage that I think could be applied to our life and are applied to Jesus in a very theological way. Here's the first one. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's very interesting. Have you ever noticed this before? That Jesus, the Son of God, was actually led by the Holy Spirit to a place where he was going to face temptation from the devil himself. Now, you might say, well, okay, what's theological about this? So let's jump into this further. When we face times and seasons in our life where we're facing a lot of temptation, we're feeling a lot of urges to maybe do something or think about patterns of thinking that we know are not godly. We're facing seasons where we feel like we're being attacked, or maybe the devil or some demonic force or something is coming after us. We're really going through a season we feel like we're struggling in. Is your conclusion, well, God must be distant from me? Or what did I do wrong? Or what do I need to do in order to sort of get back in God's good graces? All of those are theological thoughts. It's important for us to know, to notice and to know that it is possible to at the same time be led by the Holy Spirit and face temptation. Jesus was. Now, it's also theological to say, well, just because you're facing temptation doesn't always mean that the Holy Spirit is leading you into that situation. Like if you're going to the strip club and you're saying, well, I'm facing temptation to lust, sorry, pal, you're putting yourself in an ungodly situation. The Holy Spirit ain't leading you there. Just apply it to your own life. But it's important that we think through how we're thinking about our relationship with God, because so many Christians, they look at sometimes outward circumstances, whether it be the presence of temptation, whether it be the amount of money that you have or don't have, whether it be whether you feel like you're being blessed or you got that job or you're getting that husband or whatever it is. And sometimes we look at the outward circumstances, and because of what we believe, it makes us feel a certain way towards God, or it makes us think that we're in a certain posture or position in relationship with God based on our theology. Does that make sense? So here's just one situation that you have to have a theological stance on what's going on in your life and why you're facing what it is that you're facing. Here's another one. The way that the devil tempted him, did you notice, was more than once he said this: if you are the Son of God. It's interesting to me, and I think not ironic, that the way that the devil tried to tempt and test even Jesus was about his identity. What are we facing in culture today? It's questions of identity. What is Gen Z and Gen Alpha being faced with like a plague more than any other time in the history of our nation? It's an invitation to question and not understand, know your own identity. It's an invitation, even worse, to define your own identity. It's an invitation to say, you know, if you really were a son or daughter of God, wouldn't you be experiencing something a little different in this life? In this case, he says, you know, it's really this question of why is your father, if you're really a son of God, why is your father not providing for you? And what's going to happen when you're hungry and lacking and what you do from that place comes from a theological belief? What you believe about God when you're lacking is really, really important, and it will lead to informing you of what you're going to do next. If you are the Son of God, how about this? If you really were a daughter of God, you wouldn't feel the way that you feel. Well, why do I feel like this? I was born this way. Friend, let me just tell you a theological truth. If the way that you feel is opposite of what God says, it is not reality, it's the way that you feel. We hear this all the time in society too. I just don't feel like God would. Okay, well, just because you don't feel like, what are you basing that off of? Well, I just don't feel like God would do that. Well, if God did it in the scripture, he would do that. And if God says it, then it's good, it's correct, and it's true. We have a problem with feelings in our culture. We're like addicted to feelings. Now, there's a few camps on this. Like, there's some people that are like, everything's all about feelings, how you feel. This has crept in even to the church. Like, during worship, it's like, it's all about emotions. And, oh, I felt God. It's like, no, well, maybe. But then there's other people that when it comes to musical worship, it's like, you shouldn't feel anything. If you have feelings, you're just emotionalism. And it's like, yeah, pal, I could tell from your face, you feel nothing. But you know what? God created feelings and emotions. And they're actually a good passenger to have in your car. They're just bad drivers. So like you have to have a theology of where you're going to put your feelings in your car. You need to understand that, like, my feelings aren't in charge, but they are helpful. That feelings actually are from God. They're not from the devil. They just shouldn't rule and run my life. Good theology should. Because your feelings are going to lie to you at times, and so you have to go back to what you believe. Take into account your feelings. But so, like, when it comes to worship, for example, like, it's not all about feelings, but feelings, it's okay that emotions are there because God made us emotional. And how could you really love something with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength without being emotional to some degree? So, but that's just one example that we have to know what we believe about something as we practice it. There's a lot of things that we do in the church. We need to know why we do them. But this question is being asked to us all the time. If you are a child of God, and then something that's getting us to question a theological stance that we should have about his character and his goodness or his goodness towards us. Here's number three. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, we talked about this. The devil quotes the Bible. This is crazy. Two passages, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now, this, friends, is where Jesus becomes thematic. We made up that word. Gen Z does it all the time. I figured I could too, but. Thematic. Automatic theology. Automatic theology. Let me say it to you like this. Jesus didn't get faced with this temptation and think, oh my goodness, that is what the Bible says. I guess I should. No. Jesus knew. Now, of course, this is God in the flesh. It's a little different. But still, the principle is there for us. That we can and should know theology, God's truth, enough to know when we're being lied to, even when somebody's using truth to lie to us. Watch. You could say something that's true in an untrue way. Jesus didn't hear the scripture, literally his word, and think, oh, that's what the Bible says. I guess I will do it. Or he didn't have to say, well, let me go back to the Bible and look it up and see if what it really says. No. He knew that the context of this verse stands in opposition to the lie of the misquoting of these verses. And so his theology was automatic, and he knew what he was to do in that situation. We're living in a time right now where there are so many things being thrown at us, no matter your age, but especially the younger generations. There's so many invitations to make decisions and to do things and to say things or to not say things, to keep your mouth shut or to keep your opinion to yourself or to just go along with the crowd or whatever it is. They're using fear, they're using pressure, peer pressure, they're using even laws, politics, many, many different things to try and show us and confine us to not do, say, and believe what it is that is true. We need to know where we stand, not just based on our feelings, not just based on what society is saying. Have you recognized that society is getting very loud about some issues right now? Have you ever felt in your own life that, have you ever found yourself kind of seeing how many of your friends seem to believe something or the world seems to believe something, and now all of a sudden you're questioning yourself about something that you used to believe because so many people believe opposite of you, and now you're wondering, am I the one that's wrong? Let me show you an example of how this takes place. This right here is called the Ash Conformity Experiment. Here's a line. I want you real quick to figure out, is this line the same length as A, B, or C? Okay, raise your hand if you think it's the same length as C. Raise your hand if you think it's the same length as B. Raise your hand if you think it's the same length as A. Yes. It is exactly the same length as A. But what's been shown over and over and over again, and you can look this up, just type in Ash Conformity Experiment. not only with this picture, but in many other ways of the same exact experiment. What's been shown is that if you stage 9 people out of 10 at the front of the line, and you take any normal person, just like you and I, rational, smart, normal people, and you put them in a room, and you show them this, and one by one, the people give their answers. If you're standing at number 10, and everybody in front of you says B, I don't know how this happens, but they've done this experiment over and over and over again, and they found that people actually changed their answer to the wrong answer because of the group that went in front of them. Concluding, I'm pretty sure it's A, but if everybody thinks it's B, I've got to be the one that's wrong. This is what's happening today in society. Just because everybody, by the way, just because some voices are really loud on social media does not mean that they actually represent the majority. That's a lesson that a lot of us, especially young people, need to get. Number 2, even if it does represent the majority, if it's contrary to what God says, it's not true. We're living in an age where more than ever we're being invited to decide what we're going to say or not say, do or not do based on our feelings or based on peer pressure around us or any number of other things. I guess what I'm really just trying to invite you to consider today is that almost everything in your life, but especially the big decisions, are rooted in some kind of theology. And if you don't have a good theology, or you have a weak theology where you're going to be swayed by your feelings or by the population, you're going to miss it. But if you make your decisions in life based on what you know is true no matter how you feel, and what you know is true no matter what your friends say, no matter what social media says, no matter what law politics puts in place in this land, if you live according to what you know is true of God, his character, what he says about you, your identity, who you are, what he wants for you in this life, that's success. So just a few things, and I'll invite the keys player to come up. Oh, here we go. Theology is not just important, it's inevitable. We're all theologians. Jesus' theology was automatic, and so we also need to be thematic. You can go to the next slide. I just want to invite you to consider a few areas. Just think about your money. Think about how you deal with finances in your life. When you think about how much money you have or don't have, and how you feel that God feels about you or what God has to do with that, what do you really believe? Now, there are some people in this life that believe that if you have more money, it's a clear sign that God is blessing you. There are other people that believe that if you're really walking in the ways of God, you ought to be poor. Both of those are theological stances based on something, right? What are they based on? I don't know. Certain scriptures, certain examples in the scripture. My point today here in conclusion is not to make theological statements about these subjects. It's to invite you to consider what you actually believe theologically about these subjects and how it comes into play in your life. Because though you might not think that you're a theologian, at the end of the day, you are. How you feel and what you believe and what you do is rooted and informed by something. Number 2, how about relationships in your life? What does your theology have to do with relationships? I'll just give you one example. How do you deal with forgiveness or unforgiveness in the relationships that you have? Because what you do when somebody hurts you and wounds you, how you proceed forward from there has everything to do with theology. Like if you actually believe, not just on the surface level, but you actually believe that you are a wretch, worthy of the wrath of God, and you believe that you were forgiven by a God who did not need to forgive you, that's gonna lead you to respond to other people's wounds in a different way than if you didn't believe that. Or how about this? If you actually believe that when Jesus says that if you forgive your brother when they sin against you, so will your Father in heaven forgive you. But if you do not forgive your brother when they sin against you, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. If you believe that, it will change the way you pursue forgiveness. Theology has everything to do with our relationships. How about marriage or divorce? When I perform a wedding, I stand up and I say, the only reason I'm here today is because me and this woman and this man have already agreed that what we're doing today is a covenant commitment before God. We're agreeing that this is not just like a contract with your cell phone carrier that you can, you know, quit if somebody else gives you a better offer. Everything in life, especially the big things in life, how you live those things out are theological decisions based on theological beliefs. When you're trying to make a big decision in life, is there going to be something that says, I should go to the elders and have them lay hands on me and pray? Or is there something that says, I should go to a psychic? I should fast and seek the voice of God through the scriptures and prayer? Or I should go and have somebody read some tarot cards over me or get some crystals or look at the sky? And if you think that I'm talking crazy, the culture we're living in right now is trying to blend all of these things. You've heard me say it before. I see it all over social media. It's insane. But for the next generation, if they don't know any different, if somebody says, no, I'm a Christian psychic, and kind of sounds a little bit like a prophet, just off a little. Because that's pretty much how sin is like taking something from God and just twisting it a little. All right, I'm going to close with this. Theology is important. Every one of you is a theologian. You should care about good theology because you're either going to be a good one or a bad one. Theology is important. But let me finish by saying this. Theology is important, but it's not all important. It's not the most important. Theology is important insofar as it informs obedience and promotes relationship with God. When academics and information accumulation becomes the goal, you've missed it. Theology is important insofar as it informs obedience and it promotes relationship with God. When it becomes a weapon in your hand to beat somebody else over the head with, you've missed it. Theology is like a good roadmap. It's a really bad club. We should care about it. We should not pursue it just so we could be smart people that know more than others. I don't care if you guys ever know like all of the really big theological terms. What I care about, what we care about, for every person in this congregation is that the real, actual, everyday decisions that you make will be based on good theology. What you're going to do in November is going to be based on your theology. Who you vote for in November is going to be based on theology. How you're dealing with homosexuality today is based on theology. How you're dealing with the transgender epidemic in our nation today is based on theology. We are all facing some very serious and some very real and some very big decisions that we need to make today. And there's a lot of fear that's coming against us. There's a lot of intimidation that's coming against us. There's a lot of temptation that's coming against us. How are we going to respond? What are we going to say? What are we going to do? The decisions don't just come from nowhere. They come from truly at our heart. What do we believe about God? Is he real? Do I really believe that he's real? Do I believe that he's good? Do I believe that he's close? Do I believe that he's personal? Do I believe that he's good for me? Do I believe that he loves me? Do I believe that he's providing for me even if my bank account looks like he's not? Do I believe that I'm a son or a daughter of God even if everything, every voice in my life is making it feel like I'm not? What do I believe? Your theology is gonna inform your decisions. So I encourage you to pursue being a good theologian. I'd like to invite another Gen Zer, Andrea, to come up here. If you put your hands together for her. Grab that mic right there, Andrea. Grab that mic right there. This is what we're gonna do. In a few moments, Andrea is gonna give you an invitation to surrender your life to Jesus. Now, this is what I believe theologically. That if you heard anything today, it wasn't because Craig Brown's a good preacher. It's because the Spirit of God spoke through me. In a few moments, this is my theological opinion, that as Andrea gives an invitation to surrender your life to Jesus, it's not because she came up with the exact perfect thing to say and she said it in exactly the right way and she manipulated your emotions so you were drawn. All of that is, no. What we believe theologically is that here in a moment, when she gives an invitation for you to respond to the gospel by raising your hand and praying, it's because the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And you know what? For that matter, for those that are questioning, can a girl really give that invitation? What we believe theologically is this, that it was the women that showed up to the tomb and the women that went and preached the gospel the first time and the women that told them that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so I think that a woman can give you the opportunity today. And yes, she's under our covering. I'm an elder. But these are all theological things that we believe. It informs what we do as a church. And so if I could just invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I invited her up because I felt like the Lord wanted just a Gen Zer in whatever language she chooses to offer, to offer you an invitation to repent. Maybe it's for the first time, maybe it's you just recognize you've walked off the path, but would you listen not just to a young lady, but would you listen to the voice of God should he choose to speak to you?
I'll just take this one, that's fine. Come on, y'all. This is not gonna be every other Sunday morning. Let's not have this be every other Sunday morning where we just repeat the same old things over and over again because we are stuck in these routines. Let's get out of these routines. Let's say these words that are coming from our hearts, because you want to know what? If we keep getting stuck in these routines, then we're not going anywhere. We're not getting any closer to him. We're not, because you want to know what? There's so many people that are so stuck in these seats that don't do anything. They just come here after routine, after routine, after routine. But little do you know that he wants you. He wants you to step out. He wants you to say these words with everything in your heart. He wants you to do that. He wants you. So many people are like, God, I need you. God, I want you to be here with me. God, I need you to hold me. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. What are you doing for him? So he can go and meet you in those moments, because he's there. He is there each and every time that you want him to be there. He is there each and every time that you call upon his name. He is there. But it's about time that y'all invite him into your hearts so he can be there, so he can speak into your ear, so he can minister to you more and more and more and more. It doesn't matter what I have to say, but it only matters on what he has to say. He's the only one that can bring you out of the depression, the anxiety, the suicidal thoughts. He's the only one that can do it. I can't, Craig can't, nobody in these seats can, but only he can. So right now, Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for every day. Father, we just repent for all of the sins that we know of, Father, and all of the sins that we don't know of, because we want you. That's all we want, Father, is you. We want your heart, Father. We want to know you. We want to be with you, Father. We're done. We're done with the world. We're done. We don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want the sins, the lying, the deceivement that the world gives us. So we're coming back to you. We're coming back to where it started with you today, Father. And I just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing.
I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. If you're resonating with what she's saying, what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, you're maybe even praying that in your own heart with her. I just want to... The Bible says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I just want to invite you to pray this, whether you're committing your life for the first time or recommitting your life. And just so you know you're not alone, I'm going to ask every born-again believer to pray this right along with me. So let's pray this together. Jesus, today I recognize that you are Savior and Lord. I confess that I've sinned. But today I repent and come home to you. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill my life. I say whatever you want, whenever you want it, however you want it, I'm all in. I'm surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.